People say that God doesn't grant visions any longer. We think of God speaking to us and we shy away from it, or we think that happened long ago. God speaking to people is reserved for situations like Moses kneeling before a bush that was burning that yet was not consumed when God spoke to him. Or you think of Isaiah, who was ushered in a vision to the throne room of heaven, where God said, "Who will go?" And he answered, "Here am I, send me." Or we think of the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel, when he was with a group of Jews that had been exiled before the ultimate fall of Jerusalem, he and 10,000 other brothers and sisters were exiled to a foreign land. And Ezekiel had a vision. And Ezekiel was taken in a great vision up to the very throne room of heaven, much as described in the book of Revelation, where he saw a firmament and he saw living creatures that we just read about. Their eyes were gazing everywhere all at the same time. They could move up and down, over and around anything. The sovereignty, the majesty, the omnipresence of God. What a vision. Those kind of visions don't happen today, we say. But I want to ask you to ask God to speak to you in this hour. Because what we do may seem like just one of the things we schedule from time to time in our worship together, and that is taking the bread and the cup. But I want to ask you to view the taking of the bread and cup this morning against the backdrop of what we've been doing these past 7 weeks. John was taken to the very throne of God in a vision. Yes, it seems supernatural. He was ushered before the very presence of God. And most of what I envision happening in this hour is centered around Revelation chapters 4 and 5, where John spent time understanding the very nature of God, where John spent time looking around him and seeing angels and cherubim, elders, 24 of them, whose little thrones encompass the great throne of God himself. But the centerpiece of that vision, no doubt, if you go back and look at Revelation chapters 4 and 5, it's not the firmament, it's not the mighty choir singing, it's not any one of those 24 elders. But you remember the centerpiece of that vision, what drew him, what inspired him the rest of his life was the vision of the Lamb. The Lamb that harkens back to the Old Testament, that harkens back to one of the great feasts and one of the great religious ceremonies in Jewish life, the Passover. The taking of a perfect, unblemished lamb, and taking that lamb and placing it over an altar and taking the life of that lamb, slaying that lamb with its blood covering the sins of the people. That was its intended meaning. And that lamb, the vision of that lamb, now being applied to a person, the Lamb of God, the perfect, unblemished, sinless Man of God, Lamb of God, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Visions don't happen any longer today. I beg to disagree. Now, God's very clear to tell us that we are not to add to or take away from His written word. There are no visions that can supersede what we already know to be in God's written record. I grant you that. But to ask God for a vision of His Lamb, to ask God to take you and me, just like he did John, and allow us for a period of time to celebrate, to think of the Lamb of God slain for you and me, to sing with voices lifted. Whether we can match pitch correctly or not is totally beside the point. But to find yourself in that throng of people, in that audience where John was, and taking it all in. That is a vision worth asking for. And it's a vision that God will grant to you and to me. I hope that since we began this service, whether you prayed for it or whether you realize it or not, maybe right now you will begin to see that God indeed is giving you and me a glimpse of that worship experience that's described in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. We're there right now. I want to ask you to bow your heads and to assume a posture of prayer for just a few moments. It could be that you've had a busy week. It could be that your mind is filled with many other things. John was indeed distracted when he was taken up into this vision of heaven, no doubt. He was in prison. He had little to look forward to. In your own prayer right now, just you and the Lord, admit to him your honest feelings. Maybe you feel imprisoned. Maybe you feel like you're being held back, like nothing is going your way. If you feel that way, you're in good company, because that's exactly where John found himself that day. I want to ask you for a moment to just look over your own life and confess any sin that is there. None of us are perfect. And God does not demand perfection from us, but he demands obedience and he demands that we be clean. He provides that through what we call confessing our sins, admitting that what God calls sin is sin, and asking him to forgive and to restore, helping us turn away and walk away from those things that damage and destroy us. So without thinking that you can overpower sin on your own, just admit to God that you're a sinner, that you've disobeyed, and ask him to give you a fresh glimpse, a vision of who he is, and see your sin against the backdrop of the Lamb that was slain, who died that we might live. Now I want you to simply pray in your own silent prayer that God will give you a glimpse, that God will give you a fresh vision of him, that you will be thankful in this hour, and not just this hour, but you would be thankful from this day forward, that you would look to him with a heart and a spirit of gratitude for all he has done. Father, we come to you this morning asking you to bless us. We all know that we're not John, but we also know that we are your children, and that you grant to us the blessings and the privileges that you granted to him. And so, Lord, we ask you to allow us to see you today, to participate as though we were there in that throne room, that we see things from a perspective of forgiveness and of hope. And Lord, we do that by taking the attention off of ourselves and putting it all upon you and upon the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain. These are the prayers we ask, and we ask him in the name and to honor the name of Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Bread and cup. When John was given that vision, when he joined that heavenly choir, when he was part of that audience of worshipers in heaven itself, everything that he experienced was to remind him of the Lamb. The Lamb that, once again, he remembered from the Passover days. He had celebrated Passover all the years of his life. But now it meant something different to him. For he understood the Lamb not to be an animal any longer, not an unblemished, perfect animal to sacrifice at the temple. But he understood the Lamb to be one of the titles of Jesus. And beginning in that throne room scene in Revelation 4 and 5, when the Lamb makes his entrance into the crowd, into the throne room itself, you remember that John tells us that the Lamb appeared as though he had been slain. A crimson piece of material. Red. For every instance where the Lamb is mentioned from this point on, he always has this color attached to him. It's a reminder, it's a symbol that he went to the cross, that he died. That the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the bright morning star, all of the titles you can give to Jesus, it centers upon this crimson piece of material and what it stands for. So John remembered. And that's what we do this morning. We take bread, and as we take it, we remember the Lamb who was slain, his body broken for us. And as we take the cup, and as we drink from the cup, we remember his blood shed for you and me. No power in these elements, but they're an important reminder of where we are. We're in the midst of the Lamb who was slain and the great throng that has come to worship him. And we focus upon him, and we remember. If our men, our deacons will come, we will serve the Lord's Supper. And as they serve the trays this morning, remember that you were taking actually two cups. Be sure and lift them both out. One has bread in it, the other the drink. We will instruct you after they have served these elements as we take them together. If you will carefully remove and separate the cups. We stare at bread. It's a reminder of not just someone who gave their life, but the Lamb who was slain. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As we obey the command of Scripture, let us take and let us eat. Just take a look at it. We're about to drink from this cup that has just a small amount in it. But this small amount in this cup represents the very blood of the Lamb who was slain. Just a little bit to remind me. To remind me of how often I take what I have and I grab hold of it and I won't let it go. And I say, no, this is mine. No, Lord, I won't respond for let someone else respond. Just a little bit to remind me that my life most days is shallow. It's counterfeit. Because if I were asked to give, if I were asked to sacrifice, what would my answer be? No, there is no power in this cup. You don't have to take and drink this cup in order to find forgiveness of sin. It's just a reminder. It's just a little that represents not just a lot, but it represents His all, everything. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Obeying the command of Scripture, let us take and let us drink. Revelation 4 and 5, a vision that John was granted, a gift, if you will, a glimpse of the heavenly throne room, an opportunity for one person to observe and to participate so that that one person, John, could write it down. So that he could say to us, what I shared in those moments is available to each and all. The panoramic view of Revelation, filled with visions and symbols that are confusing, that are difficult to understand, interpretations that move from one end of the spectrum to the other. But can you catch a glimpse of this vision that he had? Regardless of circumstances, regardless of the pressure he was feeling, regardless of his economic standing, regardless of the signs of the times, regardless of who was in charge of the world and who wasn't, John saw the Lamb who was slain. And let us remind ourselves from the very pages of Scripture that that Lamb who was slain is indeed the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. For in that 11th chapter of Revelation, in the midst of those trumpets that were blasted and the angels that announced the signs of the times, the seventh angel sounded the trumpet, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." The very throne room of heaven, we have an opportunity to experience it each and every day that we live. You don't have to be in a congregation like this. You don't have to have lived in the first century to understand the word hallelujah as it applies to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But as we leave this room today, we leave with an expectation of hope that the Lamb who was slain, the risen Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, has finished the course. He fought the battle and he won it when he said it is finished on those hours when he was upon the cross. We have that hope. But it could well be that someone in this very room, you have yet to say yes to the Lord Jesus. And so we want to offer, as we conclude this service today, an opportunity for you, for anyone in this room, to say yes to the Lord Jesus, to take the risen Lamb of God and to make him your Lord, to find forgiveness of sin and allow the Lord Jesus to lead you in every issue of your life. If you have not made that response to him, there are going to be ministers and deacons standing here as we sing in a moment to receive you, to help you, to pray with you, to pray for you. It's not a choice that another person can make for you. Don't ever mistake that. You're not a Christian because you were born into a Christian family. You're not a Christian because you are a citizen of this country or that country. But you are a Christian because you have said, Lord Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of my sin. And that's what makes you a child of God, a citizen of heaven, of his kingdom. So I invite you to make that response if you've not done that yet. Maybe you have, but you haven't told a congregation. You haven't professed your faith in Christ to a world. You need to do that. So as a believer, if you've yet to mention that to anyone or confess your faith, profess your faith in him, then I want you to come forward and make that choice today. Maybe you're here and God is leading you to join this church, to become a partner with us, become a member of the First Baptist Church of Louisville. If that's what he's leading you to do, then we give you this opportunity as we sing this hymn of commitment and invitation to respond. And then for many of us scattered across this room today, we've been in church for many years. We have made our commitment to Christ. We've taken the bread and cup countless times. But have you ever asked God to truly express to you his love, to give to you a vision of what it was like that day as we have it described in Revelation 4 and 5? I have an idea that John was never the same. Oh, he loved the Lord. He'd followed him for years. He was in prison because of his commitment to the Lord Jesus. But when he had that experience in the very throne room of God, I don't think he was ever the same again. What about you? That's our invitation. We sing. We wait for you here in the front. Won't you step out? Won't you come forward right now?